be here and preach week after week and get to participate in our music ministry as well. It's a privilege, and I'm thankful for you all and your participation here and your partnership together as we seek to reach the world around us. And it's a beautiful privilege to be part of a church and to know the Lord and the Savior of the world. So we've been in the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 again today. And just as I was thinking this morning about IKEA furniture. I don't know if you've bought IKEA furniture or any other sort of big box furniture. But often with IKEA furniture or other furniture from stores like that, it's a beautiful piece when it's put together and very functional. But there's a lot of work that has to happen before it is usable. And sometimes that work is straightforward. Sometimes you can look at it and say, oh yeah, that goes there, you put it together, and voila, you have a piece of furniture. But sometimes it is a little more confusing than that. And you have to do the thing that many men hate to do, and maybe many women hate to do, and pull out the instructions and figure out how to put this together. And so sometimes you just need instructions. You need to know, all right, how does this piece go with this piece? How do we get to that finished product? And you have to follow the instructions. And I think a lot of times the Christian life is the same way. That we started last week talking about the new life that we as Christians are to put on. Just as you would put on new clothes, we take off the old self. We put off the old self that is deceived by sin and riddled with deceitful desires and sinful desires. We take that off and we put on the new self that is created after the likeness of God. But sometimes it's hard to know, all right, how do I get to the goal? How do I put on that new self? What does that new self look like? How do I get from point A to point B or C or D? And so sometimes we need instructions, and I think that the passage that we're going to look at this morning is instructions for that new life. That last week we talked about putting on the new life, and this week we'll talk about, all right, now what does that look like? How does the new life play out? What kind of things characterize the new life? This is our set of instructions for how we live out the new life that Christ has given us. And so we will see in our passage today that we're really going to see six commands or six sets of commands, and I'm going to boil them down to three groups of that. And I will tell you, we're probably not going to get through all six. I'm just going to warn you now, we might pause in the middle of the passage and pick up next week, just because I don't know if we have time to do these all justice. This is a beautiful part of the book of Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesians we've talked about before, the first half is very heavy on this is who Christ is, this is who we are as followers of Christ, and this is what he's done for us. And the second half of the letter still has those elements, but the second half of the letter is very focused on, all right, now how do we live that out? What are the instructions for that Christ-like life? And so I don't want to rush through these too fast and fail to miss anything. So we're going to go through them. We'll try to get through the whole passage, but I'm just warning you, we might push pause and pick up next week. But let's go ahead and pray over this sermon and this passage, and we'll begin. Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the new life that we have in Christ, that we don't have to earn it. In fact, we cannot earn it, but Lord, you give us new life by grace through faith in what Christ has done, that Jesus lived the perfect life that we cannot, and he died the death that we deserve, and you have looked on us and considered his righteousness as our own. And Lord, we thank you for that gift. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that we can put off the old self and put on the new self. And Lord, as we look at this passage and how it spells out this new life playing out in our own lives, we pray that you would work in our hearts. We pray that, Lord, where we need to be convicted, that your Spirit would convict us. Where we need to put things off, you would make that clear and you would show us how to put on the new way of life. Help us to walk in holiness and righteousness, not to earn your love, but because you have loved us. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in this time this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we're going to see as we live with this new life is to speak truthfully. That as we live as followers of Christ, as we put off the old self, as we put on the new self, live and speak truthfully. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so we've already seen in chapter 4, verse 15, if you want to look back just the top of the page or wherever, however it's laid out on your Bible. In chapter 4, verse 15, Paul is teaching, again, how the church is supposed to grow. He was teaching earlier in chapter 4 that the Lord has gifted every believer to participate in the life of the church. He's given some the gifts of being evangelists and pastors and teachers and these maybe more speaking-oriented gifts. He's given them not so that they're extra special, not that we pastors are any more spiritual, but he's gifted certain people to equip the rest of the church. And he says, pastors and teachers and evangelists, they're given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so the job of every single Christian is to carry out the work of the ministry. And as he's talking in chapter 4, he says, that looks like building one another up. That looks like growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. That looks like putting away falsehood. He says in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so we've already seen that integral to the life of the church is truth. That if we profess that God is good, that God is true, that the Word of God is true, if we profess that Jesus Christ is the true way of life, then our lives need to represent that as well. And so in verse 15, when Paul says, speak the truth in love, a lot of people translate that more, live truthfully. That the verb in the Greek is not to speak the truth, it's to truth. That we don't really, in our language, we can't make truth a verb. But in the Greek, in verse 15, the verb is just truth, be truthful, live truthfully. And so it encompasses speech, it encompasses the way that we live. Here in verse 25, as we get back to our passage, this actually is speaking the truth, but I think they go hand in hand. That we as followers of Christ, if I teach that I know the true way of salvation, if you share with your coworkers and your neighbors that you know the true way of salvation, then the rest of your speech needs to be truth as well. That if I speak the truth over here, but I lie over here, how can we trust this? How can we trust the message of the gospel if Christians are not characterized by truth? And so I think when Paul, he's summing up this or explaining this new life, I think it is important that truth is first. That it gives witness, it gives weight to our witness if all of our speech is truth. That if I put away falsehood, I put away pretense, I put away the appearance of good when I'm actually living sinfully in secret, I put away all falsehood and I speak the truth with my neighbor, that matters. Other parts of Scripture say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the idea is we need to be people of integrity. And in fact, this phrase, speak the truth with your neighbor, it's a quotation from Zechariah 8:16. And that comes in a section exhorting Israel, who Israel, we know they have a very troubled history. That's why the prophets exist. But it's exhorting Israel to love truth and peace as the Lord restores them in their community. They've faced judgment for their sin, and the Lord is restoring them. And Zechariah says, speak the truth with your neighbor and love peace. That we, as we reflect the life of Christ in our lives, we should speak like Christ would. God does not lie. Christ does not lie. The Word of God does not lie. Christians shouldn't either. Again, the body metaphor, we've seen this throughout Ephesians. We saw that Christ is the head and the church is his body. 1 Corinthians uses the language of body and different parts and members. I think it's a helpful image that you know, just as my eye doesn't purposely lie to my hand, or my foot when I kick something doesn't lie to my brain and say, oh, it's okay. It says it hurts. It speaks the truth. That just as our bodies do not, different parts don't willingly anyway lie to the other parts. Sometimes there is a missed connection there, but so it is with the body of Christ. Don't lie to one another. Speak the truth with your neighbor. And what is the motivation for that? We are members one of another. We are fellow body parts. We are fellow members, and just as my hand doesn't lie to my brain, I shouldn't lie to each of you, and you shouldn't lie to one another. And this command, it's in the context of the church body. That doesn't give us permission to lie to those outside of the body. That some might be tempted to say, well, it says don't lie to your neighbor, don't lie to those who are fellow members, but so it's okay if I lie to the people outside. That's not the case. Again, the motivation is that we represent the truth of God. That if I am known as somebody who lies, if I am known as somebody who's deceitful, nobody's going to trust when I tell them about a good and faithful God. Nobody's going to trust the message of truth that I try to proclaim. So we, as followers of Christ, as we put on the new self, we've got to speak truthfully. And we'll get into a little more than that. A little more later as we just think about this life of integrity, but speak the truth. But remember back in verse 15, speak the truth in love. That the truth and the love, they've got to go together. If I speak the truth, but I speak it harshly, I speak it in anger, that's not going to help anybody either. That the truth and love have to go hand in hand. And I can't love without truth, and I shouldn't speak truth without love. So, speak truthfully. Next, we're going to see a group of three commands that are kind of grouped together, but not only do we speak truthfully, but as followers of Christ, as we put on the new self, build up your community. Again, this goes back to earlier in chapter 4. The whole purpose of the church is that we are always striving to build one another up. That the work of the ministry that each one of us is gifted to do is to this end. That the body of Christ is built up into a mature body, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That our goal as a church, our goal as Christians, is to build up our community. And we'll see three ways that this plays out in this passage. First, don't let anger take root. Don't let anger take root. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Be angry and do not sin. The gist of this command is that really I think we should deal with the root cause of anger in a timely manner. That we do that quickly and without sin, because Paul says if we don't, bitterness and sin can take root. We give the devil an opportunity to step in and lead to more sin. Sarah, my wife, always talks about anger is very rarely a primary emotion. That when we are angry, there's usually something else going on down there. That we don't just get angry. We get angry because we're scared, or we get angry because we feel threatened, or we get angry because we feel abused or hurt, or whatever it is, anger, there's usually something else going on there. And so I think what this command is saying is, when you are angry, don't let sin take root. Don't dwell on that. Don't let it fester and boil up in you. Deal with it quickly. Be angry and do not sin. It's interesting because it almost sounds like Paul is telling us to be angry. The be angry it's a command, it's an imperative. Be angry and do not sin. And there are some people that take it that way. We'll get there in a second. But this phrase, be angry and do not sin, it's a quotation from Psalm chapter 4. In Psalm chapter 4, David is essentially saying to his enemies that when they are angry, they should ponder in their hearts why, really, and turn that over to the Lord rather than seeking to carry out vengeance. So David, he's talking, he's praying to the Lord, and he's this hypothetical conversation with his enemies. Basically, be angry and don't sin. Take it to the Lord. Think about why you're angry. Hand it over to the Lord. If I'm guilty, the Lord will carry that out. You don't be the one to take out vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We see elsewhere in Scripture. When you are angry, do not sin. And so that's how I understand it, that if the anger arises, when you are angry, for whatever reason, figure out what's going on, take it to the Lord, trust Him with the vengeance, trust Him with justice, deal with the sin and move on. So when He says, don't let the sun set on your anger, don't let the sun go down on your anger, it's a metaphor of saying, deal with it quickly. If you're angry, don't go to bed angry, but figure out why and deal with it. If somebody has upset me, if I have upset my wife, if we go to bed without dealing with it, we're both not going to sleep well. That I'm upset because I did whatever, and she's upset because I hurt her, whatever it is, that maybe you've been there. We don't sleep well when we're angry. And so it's kind of a good metaphor of when you're angry, deal with it. Don't let it fester. You're not going to be good. You're not going to thrive if you're holding on to anger, and neither is the person who made you angry. You got to talk it out. Figure out what's going on. Remember that we are on the same team. Remember that we are all pursuing Christ together, and deal with it. So when you are angry, do not sin. Deal with it quickly. Don't give the devil an opportunity to produce more sin, to let that bitterness take root, to start to gossip about that person. Can you believe so-and-so did this? How dare they? That when we hold on to anger, it grows and grows and grows. There are other people, though, who they do understand this be angry as a command, and they think of it more as a righteous anger, that what Paul is saying is be angry about sin, but don't let your righteous anger become unrighteous. And I think there's maybe an argument to be made for that, but I don't think that's most likely. But we do see a case for righteous anger in the life of the believer. Jesus himself exercises righteous anger when he goes into the temple and overthrows the money changers' tables. That is what I would call a righteous anger, that he is fervent for the Lord's temple, zealous for the Lord's temple, and he is angry at those who are abusing worshipers of God. He is angry at those who should be leading Israel to God, but they're taking advantage of them and for their own selfish gain. And so I would say Jesus exercises righteous anger there, and I think there is a place for us as his followers to do that as well. That when we see sin in the church, it needs to be dealt with. 1 Corinthians 5, we see Paul, he is very angry about the Corinthian church tolerating sin that even the Gentiles, even the pagans don't practice. That Paul, he is angry about sin growing in the life of the church, and he deals with it. And so there is a case for us to exercise righteous anger. Maybe that's what Paul is saying here, but I think more likely what he's saying is when you are angry, deal with it quickly and don't sin. Take it to the Lord. Trust the Lord with the consequences, but you need to talk to this person. And I think speaking the truth goes together with that. That when somebody upsets me, I need to lovingly speak the truth to them and say, hey, you said this, that wasn't okay. Let's work together to understand what's going on. Let's work together as we both grow in Christ. That we have to confront sin, but do it lovingly. We have to confront anger, but do it lovingly. Again, this is something we all experience. We will all get angry in our life. And I don't think Paul is saying the anger itself is what's sinful here. But again, it's what leads to sin as we let it fester or as we react to it too quickly. Maybe parents yell at their kids or discipline them reactively rather than stopping to consider the best path forward. Maybe kids scream at their parents or slam the door when they don't get what they want. Maybe spouses treat one another sinfully in anger. It's not necessarily the anger that's the problem, but the reaction to it. So don't let anger take root. Take it to the Lord. Trust him with it. Talk it out with the person you have a problem with. Not yelling and screaming at one another, but saying, hey, there's something wrong here. Let's work on this together. It's easy to avoid conflict, but sometimes we have to. But we need to do it not out of anger, not out of frustration, not out of resentment, but for the common goal of growing into Christ-likeness. So don't let anger take root. Next, give, don't steal. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let the thief no longer steal. We all know that stealing is wrong. We all know that it destroys community around us, that if I'm stealing from all of these people and you're stealing from me and she's stealing from her, and if we're stealing, that obviously does not promote thriving. So don't steal. Just trust the Lord. And what Paul says is, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands. That rather than stealing to make my living a little easier, you know, it's a lot easier to steal $100 than to go out and earn $100. So rather than stealing so that you have what you need, do it honestly. Make an honest living. That stealing, even if it's, especially in a little community like this, if we're stealing from one another, that's going to cause problems. But that's typically not the temptation that we have. But there are other ways that people steal. That maybe people steal from the government. And it's a little easier to justify that maybe. Oh, the government has more than they need already. Or they're not going to use it right anyway, so I'm not going to give that to them. I'm not going to pay my taxes properly. I'm not going to report this income when I know that I should. That there are ways that we steal from the government. There are ways that we, maybe cheating. If you're a teenager or a kid, maybe cheating in school is stealing. You're stealing grades that you didn't earn. Or you're stealing an AI-generated article and passing it off as your own. Don't do that. Don't use AI. I stand by that. But stealing, it's often more insidious. Maybe it's wasting time at work while we're getting paid to be productive. That there are all sorts of ways that stealing is a little more insidious than just going and robbing a store for a loaf of bread. So we need to step back and think, am I stealing in the way that I'm living? Let the thief no longer steal, but let him work with his hands doing honest work. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And again, this is the difference between the old self and the new self. The old self says, what do I need? I'm going to get it no matter what the cost. I'm going to care for myself and myself alone. But what is the new self over here? Not just don't steal, but work so that you not only have what you need, but you have enough to share. You have enough so that you can bless those who don't have what they need. This is about building up community. Stealing destroys. Stealing destroys community, but the new life in Christ should be focused on building up community. That the purpose of us working is not just so that I can have all the fun toys and sit back and relax and retire at 45 and just live my life. The point of me working is so, yes, I can have what I need, but also so that I can bless others. So that I can say, hey, I've been there. I've wondered where that rent check was going to come from. I've wondered where that car insurance payment was going, how it was going to come. Let me help you. That the Lord has taken care of me, and now I want to take care of you. That we are a community that supports one another. If you remember the early church in the book of Acts, what they did was they started selling their properties that they didn't need, and they brought the money to the apostles and laid it at their feet so that the apostles could distribute it as they saw fit. That's something that we at our church, we try to emulate that. That we have at our church what's called a benevolence fund, that from time to time we'll take up a benevolence offering. And so when people come to us and say, hey, I don't have enough to cover my gas bill, or I don't have enough to do this or to do that, do you have anything that you can help? We can't always help the whole need, but sometimes we can say, yeah, we've got a little bit here. We can help you out. Let us tell you about Christ in the process too. that we have that opportunity for us to contribute to one another. We have the opportunity just in general tithes and offerings that we give to the church to fund the mission of our church. I know we've talked about this before, but we are an independent Baptist church that relies solely on donations. And so we actually have our business meeting this morning. If you've never been to one of our business meetings, you're welcome to stay and see what happens. But it's just the financial accountability aspect of that you give to the church, hoping to help fund the mission of the gospel. And this business meeting is an opportunity to look at how much money we've spent, how much money we've brought in, and say, all right, are we doing what we said we would do? Are we using this money wisely, or can we use it better? And so if you're a member, I encourage you to stay. And if you're not a member, I would invite you that you are welcome to stay and just listen. But we give to the church, it's not for me. You're not giving to me or to the different people in charge. You're giving to fuel the mission of the gospel. And so I'm not going to tell you how much you should give. I'm not going to say you should give this X amount of percentage. The Lord says he loves a cheerful giver. But that is one opportunity to live this out. Another opportunity is just the people you cross paths with in life. You see somebody at the grocery store who needs a little extra help. You know your neighbor has a need, or your coworker can't make rent and you've got a little bit to throw towards them. Maybe you have time. You don't have money to give, but you have time to give, or you have a skill to offer. The purpose of this is don't destroy community. Don't be focused on yourself, but seek to build up. We're going to stop there. I wanted to get through one more, but we are close to 12 o'clock, and I want to respect your time in that. But as we see this, and we'll pick up in verse 29 next week, but again, this is all focused on how do we as a church community, how do we as the body of Christ show one another and show the unbelieving world around us who Jesus is? That we have proclaimed to be changed by Christ. That when I say I am a Christian, maybe that means different things to different people, but when I say I'm a Christian, what we are saying is that I have been changed by Jesus. I have died to myself, and I have chosen to follow what Jesus says is good. I have been forgiven of my sins, not because I have earned them, but because Jesus paid the price for them. He gave his life so that I can be free from sin, so that I can be free from its slavery, from the grasp of the devil, and I can live in the life that I was created to live. And so when I proclaim that, even if it's just saying I am a Christian, that's all wrapped up in that name, I should look like Christ. The word Christian means little Christ. And so if I say I'm a Christian, what Paul is saying is let your life reflect that. Take off the old self. Take off those desires that say I want what I want and I'm going to get it whatever happens. That's not what we were saved to keep doing. We were saved to walk in freedom. We were saved to walk in new life and to invite other people in that. And so as we close this part of this today, speak the truth because Christ is the truth. And build up your community. Don't let anger take root. Seek to help the needs where you can, whether that's financially or with time, with encouraging words. Seek to build up your community. Let's walk in that together. It's a group effort. It's not me doing my own thing and you doing your own thing. It's we're all together in this saying, let me show you who Christ is. So to go back to this image of the furniture and the instructions, there's always this image of the finished product. And that's what we are looking at. When we talk about the Christian life, the finished product is Jesus. And we keep looking to Jesus to say, all right, I'm doing step one over here. I'm almost done with step one. Then I'm going to step two. What is the finished product? And I look to Jesus. I look to him and I say, all right, that's the goal. I'm not there yet, but that is the goal. And then I go to you and I say, this is who we're trying to be. That Jesus is the example. Jesus is the goal. And we get there not by trying harder, not by working and working and beating ourselves up when we fail, but we get there by saying, all right, who is Jesus? All right, I see that he lives this way. He speaks this way. I want to be like that. And we invite one another into that as well. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll have one more song. Father, again, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life in Christ. Lord, help us, even these few commands that we've started to look at, help us to live them out faithfully, Lord. You have created us to walk in good works, not to earn your love, but to reflect your love. And Lord, help us, by the power of your Spirit, to do that faithfully. We will mess up. We will not do this perfectly. We will speak falsely from time to time. We will give in to anger from time to time. Lord, there might even be small ways that we're tempted to steal. Help us, though, to live lives of integrity, to live lives that reflect the life that you have created us to live. May your Spirit empower us this week to go out from here faithfully, to worship you day after day, and to tell others about the goodness that we have found in you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you please